So turn with me to the Gospel according to Zechariah. Chapter 8 of the book of Zechariah, and I want to read two verses tonight and then look at some other verses that help us with those two verses. These two verses are verse 16 and verse 17. Verse 16 and verse 17. And I want you to keep your finger there because we're going to go back about four or five books into the book of Micah for one reading that goes along with these two verses of Scripture. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. And love no false oath. For all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. Now, I don't know how that made you feel when you read those with me, but I know how it made me feel as I read them originally, going through the book of Zechariah, because I don't measure up. I don't measure up to that standard. Well, keep your finger there and turn back with me to the book of Micah. The book of Micah, right after Jonah, the book of Micah. And I want to look at chapter 6 and verse 8. Chapter 6 and verse 8. Another gospel according to, this is the gospel according to Micah. And he shares almost the same thing here as Zechariah did. And I don't know how this is going to make you feel. But we're going to find out that we have great hope. Not in ourselves, but in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us here in the book of Micah, chapter 6, verse 8, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Now, as we look at those two verses and many others in the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament, share with us some things I believe that every believer in Christ Jesus aspire to. I believe that God's people, they wake up in the morning and say, Lord, help me not to sin today. But we know who we are, and the Lord knows who we are, and we find that our aspirations sometimes fall greatly short of what actually happens in the day. And it seems that we are in the same situation that our dear brother in Christ, the Apostle Paul, is in when he writes to us in the book of Romans. So would you turn with me to the book of Romans, keeping these things in mind that we just read here. And if you turn to the book of Romans chapter 7, now here in the book of Zechariah it says, these are the things ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth. Now, I pray that God's people aspire to the truth. They aspire to tell the truth, but more than that, we aspire to know the truth, because to know the truth is to set us free. But we're going to find out that we fall greatly short of that. We can't keep the standard. We don't have that ability in ourselves to do that. And instead of making us feel bad about it, these passages of Scripture should bring us to the point that we trust Christ that has taken care of all of these requirements. So we find there in verse 17, let none of you imagine evil in your hearts. There in the book of Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 17. Don't think bad of your neighbor. Don't think bad of those around you. And don't love a false oath. Don't promise things and so forth. But look, notice with me over here in the book of Romans chapter 7. This Apostle Paul was used by the Spirit of God to write much of the New Testament, and it is, as we find in the Old Testament, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. These are the words of God for us. Zechariah wrote many years before Paul, but their messages agreed completely. There was no variation between the two, because the same author is the author of both of them, the Holy Spirit. He's not going to change his mind halfway through and say, well, we're going to go from here to here. We're going to find out that the same truth is taught Old Testament and New Testament. Here in the book of Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 7 and there in verse 19. Read with me in Romans chapter 7 and verse 19. Now, this is how I felt as I read that passage of scripture in the book of Zechariah and also in the book of Micah. It says, "For the good that I would, I do not." Now, have you been there? I aspire to this. I truly would like to be able to do this. I want to do this. But the Apostle Paul said, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." Now, some people have mentioned to me that this was written, Paul, these words are recorded before he was saved. That is not true. He would not even have any thought about this. It would not have entered into his mind. But after the Lord saved him, he had this conflict of mind, conflict of heart. Now, he goes on to say, "Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." Do you find that? Is that part of your makeup? Just like the Apostle Paul, as a believer in Christ Jesus, as saved by the grace of God, as born again by the Holy Spirit, as the Word of God was brought to him through the preaching of the gospel, and God did a work, a masterful work that he does in every one of his children, every one of his lost sheep. This work is a master's work, the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Father, the work of the Son. And here we find that the Apostle Paul is writing this, and we also read some wonderful things. Ephesians chapter 1, Romans chapter 9, 10 and 11, all those great passages of scripture about the sovereignty of God. And yet when Paul reflects upon himself, he says here, "The things I would really want to do, I do not." There is a law in this. And you know, as we read over there in the book of Zechariah and the book of Micah, we find that that is the heart of a believer. The things I would not do, those are I do, and the things I would do, I don't do those things. And that's what the Lord said, "I require this of you. I require this of you." Well, we're caught in a conundrum. We have a problem until we find grace, and then the problem is over. Well, it goes on here in the book of Romans. He says there in verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God," the word of God, the purpose of God, the grace of God, the gospel of God, "after the inward man. I delight in that. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." It's the law of sin that is in my members. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" Now notice that the Holy Spirit brought him to this point. He says, "Who shall deliver me?" Not "what shall I deliver me," but "who shall deliver me? Who shall deliver me from this? Who is able to deliver me from this?" And that's the one that is going to deliver every one of his children from all of these problems that we find faced in Zechariah chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, and Micah chapter 8 there, or chapter 6 there, about the requirements of God. Who shall deliver us from the conflict, the problem that we face right here in the Word of God, when he says, "I require this of you, I demand this of you." And then he goes on to say, "O wretched man that I am." And every believer comes to that conclusion about this in themselves. And it may be that feeling that we have every day, "O wretched man that I am, I just can't do this. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Now notice the next verse. "I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." I thank God. As we look at this passage of scripture, we find that he thanks God. The answer is Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the one that is going to deal with all of this. Many years ago, I was sitting at a table in a restaurant, and a pastor asked me, he says, "Norm, how many of those requirements placed upon pastors in the book of Timothy and Titus have you fulfilled?" You know what I said? None of them. None of them. I haven't kept any of them. But I have someone that has kept them for me. And he went on to say, "Well, I have them all down but one or two, and I'm working on them." Well, you know, honestly, when we look at it honestly, none of us can keep the requirements of God But that should bring us not looking inwardly into ourselves, looking to our belly button, but it should drive us to the Lord Jesus Christ, just as this condition caused Paul to be driven to the Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall deliver me? What can happen about this? Who can help me in this circumstance? Who's able to overcome this? Who can present me spotless? Well, he says, I thank God. Don't look in your belly button. Look to Christ. All these failures on our part of a regenerated children of God serve to cause us to look to Christ. They drive us to Christ. We are unable in ourselves to do this. And we recognize that as the Holy Spirit gives us ability to see these things in the Scripture. Here's the requirement. Who kept the requirement? Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. All things has Christ taken care of on our behalf. We look to Christ for all things, and that is including sanctification. No, the Scriptures tell us in the book of Romans, or excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there in verse 30, that Christ is our sanctification. There are four things mentioned there, and every one of those are outstandingly valuable to every believer. He is our redemption. He is our sanctification. And outside of him, we have no sanctification. We find that, turn with me, if you would, to the book of 2 Thessalonians. Wonderful passage of Scripture over here in the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2 and verse 13. The same word is used here as we find over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, when Christ is our sanctification. Here we read that the Apostle Paul was writing to the Thessalonians in his second letter, and he's writing again the gospel according to Thessalonians. He said here in verse 13 of chapter 2, but we are bound to give thanks always to God. That's where it is. We are bound to give thanks always to God. For you, brethren, beloved, of the Lord, because. Now here we go. This is all our hope. This is all our sanctification. This is all our redemption. This is everything that we have in Christ Jesus, because God hath from the beginning. He didn't start it when we believed. He had it prepared from the beginning, before the foundation of the world. From the beginning, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. He is all our sanctification, and we are put in a sanctified place by the Holy Spirit. We've been sanctified, in a sense, from eternity, because he has set his people aside, and he has caused them to be sanctified. Now, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, by sanctification is meant not anything external. We're not sanctified by anything external. We're not sanctified by our works. We're not sanctified by our prayers. We're not sanctified by anything external. We're not sanctified by someone else. We're not sanctified by keeping the ordinances. We're not sanctified by any reformation on our part. How often we even think about it sometimes. Boy, if I didn't do that, if I didn't go there, all this busyness that religion prompts us to, and Lord help me to get over that in my own self, because our sanctification is not found in anything external. It is not. We're not made sanctified by where we don't go or where we do go. We're not sanctified by any of those things. We're sanctified in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. We were sanctified by the Holy Spirit, set apart. And then when he saves us, he causes us to understand that this sanctification is in Christ Jesus the Lord, and it cannot and it will not be improved upon, because God will not allow us to go there. It is because of Christ we are sanctified. We're not sanctified by obedience of the law, because we cannot be obedient to the law. We can't be obedient to two verses in the book of Zechariah chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. We can't be obedient to two verses out of the Old Testament. We can't be obedient to one verse in the book of Micah. There it talks about the requirements that God had. But there is one. His name is Jesus, and he kept it all on the behalf of all his people. He has kept every bit of it. It's by his obedience and not our obedience. It is not by our submission to some ordinances but that we become sanctified. But internally, God, by his Spirit sanctifies us in regeneration and causes us to be as sanctified as we ever will be. We will never be able to present ourselves spotless. Think about that for a moment. We will never be able to present ourselves spotless. It's not us that is presenting. It is God that presents us spotless. It is God that presents us sanctified. It is God that has kept the law. It is God that has kept those two verses in Zechariah chapter 8. It is God that has kept that verse in the book of Micah. The spiritual life in the soul that God grants to us. Our will settle in the will of God and the way of salvation by Christ. So let me ponder just a moment. And I sometimes ponder incorrectly, but the Apostle Paul was led to write in Romans chapter 6. Would you turn there with me? Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, we have these glorious words written. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Now, there were a whole group of people that seemed to have gotten this letter. Now, it says it's written to Rome, but it could be written to the Dalles or any of your hometowns, anywhere you live. The same thing goes on when people have an inkling of grace and have not the Spirit of God. They have this idea that I'm going to let grace be so great because I'm going to just do what I want to do, and that way it will be more gracious for God to forgive me. Notice here. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, my friends, I think you are with me when we come to this subject. I sin a whole lot more than I want to. I don't have to make position for it. He goes on, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, people may say, you know, if I believe that, I would go do what I will. Well, there's the problem right there. That's the problem. This idea that I could just go do anything because I've been saved by grace is an error that has been brought out of men's hearts and men's minds and not out of the Word of God. God's people are like the Apostle Paul. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's the difference. You know, I think of this as we read about this, we read about the Apostle Paul in that phrase, probably these folks did not really know the grace of God that would come up with that idea. They probably didn't know what God's grace was. And if they had of, they would have never been saying things like that. That is just an error that comes from natural man's heart. Now, there's another thing that comes along with this, and I don't spend a lot of time preaching about what the error is, but here at this point, I just want to make a point, and that is progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification is a variance, is at variance with Christ, and sanctification full and complete is found in Him. Now, progressive sanctification is presented by a man in the book of Luke chapter 18. Would you turn there with me to Luke chapter 18? We find in Luke chapter 18 that progressive sanctification is brought out here by a man in the book of Luke chapter 18. Now, none of God's people will ever be able to say, I have kept Zechariah chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. I have done it all, I have practiced it, and I'm keeping it, and I'm going to do it. None of God's people are able to do that. We are sinners saved by grace. We have one that has kept all of that on our behalf, and he has done it on our account. He's put it to our account. He said, this is yours. I've taken care of it for you on this point. Here in the book of Luke chapter 18, we are introduced, and We've looked at this many times in our time here in the book of Zechariah and the other books of the Old Testament too. Beginning with verse 9, we have someone that believes in progressive sanctification. We have someone that believes that he can improve his position before God by not doing something or by doing a great deal of something. Now, if we do things with the idea that we're making our position better with God, then we have a wrong idea. God does not deal with that at all. He only deals with his son. He does not deal with external things that people do. Here in the book of Luke chapter 18, verse 9, the Lord said he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. So we have those who trust in themselves to accomplish everything that God requires, and yet the believer finds out, I can't keep any of that God requires. Someone mightier, greater than me, the one of the covenant, the head of the covenant, must keep it for me. I can't keep it by myself. They were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. They're both going to the same place, and they're both going to be involved in the same thing. They're both symbolizing prayer. Two men went up to the temple. They're religious. They go up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other is a publican. Now, we know a lot about Pharisees and we know a lot about publicans, as it's been brought out in the scriptures. One has a great deal of honor among the people. The Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, I should call him, was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. That's what he called himself. But he said, after the Lord saved him, I count all that as dung. It's null and void. Everything that I practiced in that is null and void. Now, the Pharisee shares with us that he is not sanctified enough, but he needs some more sanctification. He is progressively getting better and better and better. Now, he demonstrates exactly what happens when we start practicing this very thing. He begins to find fault with everybody else. Did you notice that? The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. I thank thee that I'm not like those other folks. I thank thee that I'm able to keep the law. I thank thee that I'm able to sanctify myself. I thank thee that I can keep Zechariah chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. I can go over to the book of Micah and I can prove that I'm doing that very same thing. He goes on to tell us here, I'm not as other men that are extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. So he is demonstrating what it is to practice self-sanctification. He's doing this job on his own. He doesn't have God, he doesn't have Christ, he doesn't have the gospel, so he's going to do it on his own, and he's practicing, and he's very proud of it. Pride is what is practiced in this kind of lifestyle. If you can say, I've kept all of Zechariah chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, not the rest of the book, just those two verses, then pride is your partner. Because we, as God's people, cannot do that. It's impossible for us to do that. Excuse me. He goes on to say here, I fast. This is what I do. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, probably that's not the end of the list. But we're thankful to God that the Lord Jesus Christ intervenes in this discussion that this guy has with himself, pretending that he's praying to God and bragging on all the things that he's done, that he's kept everything that God has required of him to do. He has kept what we read over there. It says, and let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against your neighbor. Speak every man the truth. Execute the judgment of truth and peace. And love no false oath. This man has said, I have accomplished that. Well, the first thing out of his mouth is, I've lied to myself and I've lied to God because I have not kept any of that. And then we find that God intervenes here. Christ intervenes in his discussion with himself about how great he is and tells us about the other guy that is there that this Pharisee has found fault with. He said here, And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, turn with me, if you would, over to the book of the Psalms. Psalm 130. Psalm 130. Notice with me here in this psalm, wonderful statement that God makes about if he keeps track. Well, let's just read this. Psalm 130, verse 3. Psalm 130 and verse 3. The Lord shares with us here, if thou, Lord, now that's Jehovah, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities. Now, if we have not followed Zechariah chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, then God must mark iniquities somewhere. If I haven't kept what God has required, if I haven't followed what God requires, then someone must have iniquities marked to their account. Now it goes on to say, if thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Now if God is going to mark iniquities, since we couldn't keep Zechariah chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, if he said we have to keep that and we can't, then who's going to stand? Nobody. Nobody's going to stand. Nobody's going to stand before God. Nobody's going to stand before God and say, I fast twice in a week and I've done all of these things, because we are iniquitous. We are full of iniquity. We're full of sin. Now, some time ago, I was in a discussion along this line, and a man asked me, he says, okay, Norm, if it's not sanctification that I produce in myself, how do I mark progress? How do I know how I'm moving along? How do I know what I'm going? And I said, well, the only way that I can answer that is go to the Scriptures. There's only one place I can go, and that's to the Scriptures. And let's see what God's people said in the Bible about themselves. And this they marked, this is how they marked progress. What do you think about yourself, and what do you think about God? Who's the most important? Am I like the Pharisee and I'm bragging on myself and the things that I'm doing and accomplishing? Or am I like the publican saying, be merciful to me, a sinner? That's the thing. Be merciful to me, a sinner. He's crying for mercy. And there's only one that gives mercy, and that's God. So he's at the right place. Now, if we'd followed that out just a little further, we'd have found out that that man went home justified. That man went home justified. He's just before God because all of that iniquity was placed on Christ, imputed to Christ, given to Christ. So let's see, how do we mark progress? Well, we read one verse of Scripture there that the Apostle Paul wrote. It says, Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched. That is a sign of progress. Here's a man that's been saved for many years, and instead of getting bigger and bigger in himself, he's saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is my progress. He's the one that counts me right before God, justified before God. Well, let's look over here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah shares with us some wonderful things here in Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, we read about in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. What a glorious thing that Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, got to see the Lord. It's by God's decree and not by Isaiah's. All right, Isaiah chapter 6. I want to look at verse 5. After Isaiah got to see the Lord, he saw him high and lifted up. He saw him in his glory. He saw him in his sovereignty. He saw him in his electing. He saw him in his sanctifying capacity. He saw him fulfilling all the law. He saw him fulfilling all the word of God. He saw him meeting all the demands of God. And here Isaiah shares this with us. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. No greater position in this world than to be shown by the Holy Spirit that we are undone. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. All those around me, they're in the same boat I'm in. We're all related to Adam, but there is one that can take us out of the mess we're in, Jesus Christ the righteous. All of those requirements that God demanded. There we read in Zechariah chapter 8 and verses 16 and 17. In Micah, there we read, this is what God requires. This is what God requires. This is what God demands. This is what he expects. And yet we cannot fulfill one bit of that. And yet there is one who did on the behalf of all his people. And here we read about one that knew what God had done for him. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I saw the glory of God, and it didn't bring me to a point for me to say, well, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other folks. He is crying as the publican, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the only people God has mercy for, is a sinner. And he makes us to be that. A sinner is a wonderful thing, for the Holy Spirit has made him thus. And so we find here, now, progress. That's greatest progress I've ever had. Woe is me. Greatest progress. So, if we're measuring our rise in sanctification by the things that we're doing, then we're not making any progress at all. In fact, we're going anti-progress. The only progress that we can have is to find ourselves like the publican, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, let's look at another place. Another great leader of the church, another great preacher of the gospel, here in the book of Luke chapter 5. In the book of Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, we find the Apostle Peter. There in Romans, we read about the Apostle Paul. Here is Apostle Peter, chapter 5 of the book of Luke. In the book of Luke chapter 5. And down there in verse... let's start with verse 3 here. And he says, and he, Christ, entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's. Now, is that on purpose or is that a mistake? It's on purpose. He went to Simon's boat. Now, that's who we're going to read about here. He entered into the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, after he'd finished his message, after he'd preached the gospel, after he declared it, you know, he left. Isn't it wonderful that we find in the scriptures that God puts his people that he intends to save, he puts them aside. They're going to deal with the Lord alone. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. The Lord said, go out there into this lake, into the sea, and let down your nets, because you're going to catch a great big host of fish. And Simon answering, and said unto him, now how often we're like this, we have the answer already. Simon had the answer already. He said, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. But he concluded this, nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when he had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net break. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, Now notice progress. We have some progress made here. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Depart from me. I am a sinful man. That's progress. Greatest progress that can be made is to see the Lord, to hear the Lord, to hear him say, "Cast your net down. You'll get a great draught of fish." And he said, we've worked and worked and worked, but at your word. Now, the Apostle Peter, as we see him here, he says, "Lord, I am. Depart from me. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. I'm not worthy to be a believer. I'm not worthy to be one of your sheep." And you know, that's the greatest statement. I'm not worthy. But God is the Savior, and he saves whom he wills. He saves those he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. It's his salvation to his people, and he does it when he wills. And it is, as we find progress is made, that God's people never say, "I kept Zechariah chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. I kept it down." No, we find out that we cannot keep it, but it drives us to the one who has kept it. Oh, there's safety in him. There's safety in Christ. There's hope in Christ. There's the keeping of the law is in Christ. The everything that God demanded and required, even as brought out here in the book of Zechariah and also in the book of Micah and all through the Old Testament, everything that God required, Jesus Christ kept it. And he gives that gift of imputation of his righteousness to everyone that belongs to him. Oh, how glorious this is, that it is he that keeps us. It is he. So we don't want to look into our belly buttons and, oh my goodness, we do look to Christ. And when we look to Christ, we're like Isaiah, "Woe is me. There's nothing in me that can keep any of that. There's no sanctification that I can procure, but I am sanctified in Christ. There's no redemption that I can procure, but I am redeemed in Christ. There's no hope that I have in myself. I have my hope in Christ." So all of this is fulfilled in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we rejoice in it. And the Apostle Peter rejoiced in it, and Isaiah rejoiced in it, and the Apostle Paul rejoiced in it. As we go on, one other place we want to go, that next verse, right after he says there in the book of Romans chapter 7, join me in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, very next verse. If we didn't have a chapter division there, we'd say, wow, this is the conclusion of that. But Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Notice, just after he said there in, excuse me, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Now, just after he said this, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Next verse. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ," Christ Jesus, "who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Everyone that God saves walks after the Spirit. So there is therefore now no condemnation. Even though the Apostle Paul said, "Woe is me," there is therefore now no condemnation. If God should mark iniquity, who shall stand? Now there's only one person that God ever marked iniquity. Of all of the elect, this one elect one, his son, he marked iniquity on him. But none of his people he marked iniquity. Oh, how glorious is this. The gospel is so sweet. We are just blessed to find out that Jesus Christ bore all our sin in his body on the tree. And that we, though we read those things, I say, hallelujah, someone's kept this for me. Hallelujah, someone's kept this for me. I aspire to it. I delight to do that. But knowing myself, I go to the one who has, the Lord Jesus Christ. So going back there just one more time to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. The scriptures say this: "These are the things ye shall do." Oh, thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll take that. "Speak every man the truth to his neighbor." The Lord Jesus Christ says, I'll take that. "Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates." The Lord says, I'll take that. "And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against your neighbor." The Lord Jesus Christ says, I'll take that. "Love no false oath." I'll take that.
Bye.
"For all these things are what I hate, saith the Lord." I'll take that. So we give the glory to God, glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, as our sanctification, as our redemption, as all those things that we find. And so we rest at peace. The Lord Jesus has taken it on our behalf.